Well, good morning. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're worshiping with us. And if you happen to be visiting or haven't been here in a while, we are doing communion this morning, so it's okay to get up in the middle when I talk and get one of these. We don't pass. We have prepackaged elements, and they're delicious, by the way. I'm sorry. We have a running joke around here that the cracker is not that appetizing, so we're looking for other options, but right now we're using the supply we have. Again, welcome. We are in a midst of a study called The Season in the Minors, which we're working through the Minor Prophets. We are going to be in the first book of the Minor Prophets, Hosea chapter 9. If you don't happen to have your own copy of God's Word, paper or electronic, there's a brown covered book in one of the chairs in front of you. You can grab that. It'll be on page 578. And the reason we encourage you to open God's Word is because it's not about what I'm about to say. I'm talking about God's Word. God's Word is what's important, not what I'm about to say. But we want to focus on God's Word. So, and last week we were in Hosea chapter 8, and we talked about the results of rejecting God's love, rejecting the second chances He continues to offer. And the love and second chances He gives us, when we reject them, what happens is it brings consequences. And there's no alarm this morning. I know some people complain about that. If you weren't here last week, there was an alarm, and people were a little unnerved by that. But is there an alarm going off in your life? Is God trying to get your attention? How long has it been going off? What is it going off because of, or why is it going off? And where do you need to know what God says, but you're treating that alarm like that little engine light. You're just ignoring it. You hear it, you see it, but you ignore it. You don't care. You just say, I'll get to it later. Rejecting God's love also shows our hypocrisy. Claiming to know God is not the same thing as actually knowing Him. Do you claim to know God? Does your life prove your claim, or does it show your hypocrisy? We prove we know God. Not by what we say, but by what we do. We prove we know God, but not by what we say, but what we do, how we live. When you choose, when you make a choice, big choice, little choice, a routine choice, a life-changing choice, does it prove you know God or that you say you know God? If we reject God's love, it results in us choosing the wrong leaders. How much does God's choice, what He wants, who His leader is, impact your vote, whether it's a political vote or whether it's a vote for a church leadership position? Do you ask Him? Will you ask Him for insight, wisdom as you vote the next time? Rejecting God's love, God's second chances, results in reaping what we sow. What have you sown that you are now reaping? Financial problems, shame, embarrassment, heartache, misery, broken relationships, broken trust, lies, deceit, other results of rejecting God's love, not choosing to listen to Him. And the illustration in Hosea last week was a donkey. Do you have more spiritual wisdom and insight than a wild donkey? Israel did not. Do you? Rejecting God's love, God's second chances, shows that being religious is useless. Going through the motions, checking the box. Where are you doing that? Just checking the box. Playing the game, thinking God owes me. God, You owes me. God, You owe me. I expect You to reward me for checking the box. I expect You to bless me for going through the motions. Now, for Israel, when they heard that you can't just go through the motions, you can't just check the box, they thought it was strange, bizarre, weird, crazy. It didn't make any sense. When you hear that, how do you respond? How do you interpret it? Do you think it's normal when God says, I want you to live, talk, speak, act differently? When you hear what God really wants versus what you're doing, do you view it like Israel, or do you view it like God does? Where are you doing what you think will please God rather than doing what God says? Where are you doing what you think will please God rather than doing what God says will please Him? So that's a recap of Hosea 8. So how did you do last week? How did it go? Did you apply what God spoke to you about? Have you changed your response or your approach or your attitude toward his second chances, towards his love? So in the midst of this series, we are also learning a verse as a congregation. So this is our verse for the year. And we are, if you're new, you're going to be a little out of it because the second slide has nothing on it. I warned them last week. I told them it wasn't going to have any words. But we've been working on this for a whole month, so most of us have it down. So here we go, guys. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You guys ready? Nothing on the screen. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Very good, very good. So you're now, next week, they might just be asking you to say it, so hopefully you'll be ready for that. So we were just reminded of the results of telling God no. Consequences of rejecting him, rejecting his love, his second chances. Now maybe you joined us last week in person or online. Maybe you couldn't do that. You took time to listen or watch the sermon, or you just heard the recap. This is likely how you either feel or felt. That was a horrible message. It was a horrible message, not because I said it poorly, but because it was hard. I didn't like it. It was uncomfortable. It was not fun. It was convicting. It made me realize some things, and I didn't like it. As James chapter 1 says, we last week looked into the mirror of God's word and we saw what we are really like, how we really respond. We saw our guilt, our rejection of God's love, our rejection of God and his word. But it's all over now. It's done. You can sit back. You can relax. Pastor Brian's going to talk about something nicer, more exciting, something pleasant, enjoyable. I get to just sit back and see what pictures Pastor picked out and put on the screen this week. Yeah, about that. You may want it to be over. I may want it to be over. Hosea may want it to be over. But God's not done talking about it yet. He has more to say. So, buckle up. Buckle up. We're going to talk about more results of rejecting God's love this morning because that's what God is talking about in Hosea chapter 9. Before we go any farther, let's pray and ask God to help us hear from him and respond to his word this morning. Father, we're thankful once again to be in your house. We thank you for the week you brought us through. We thank you for the preparation that has been done by individuals to read ahead, to think through, and to just come ready to hear from you and to celebrate communion. We thank you for the worship team and the musicians who have brought us to think about and to sing about you and who you are. Lord, as we open up your word, this is going to be another hard message because we don't like to see ourselves in the mirror of your word, but we need to. We need to continue to see that and respond to it. Lord, I ask that the people here in this room, the people listening or watching online, or those who will view it or hear it later in the week, will not hear from me. They will hear from you through me. That your word and what you have to say will be the focus and the center of what goes on, not only just these few moments in Hosea, but this entire service. Use me this morning. May I be a tool, useful, sharp in your hands. May I say the things that you want me to say in the way you want me to say them. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate communion at the end of the message. May we have prepared our hearts and deal with anything that you bring to our minds during this message. We thank you once again for the ability to be here, the technology that allows us to serve and to bless people who cannot be here physically. We ask this all in your son's name. Amen. So we're going to talk about more results of rejecting God's love. Look at the first verse, the first half of the first verse of Hosea 9. God says this to the prophet Hosea, "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like the other peoples." The reason God is telling them through Hosea, don't rejoice, is not to do with chapter 8. It's to do with what he's about to say. Why were they not to rejoice? What's the reason? "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like the other peoples, For you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. Threshing floor, winepress, good harvest, abundant crops, agricultural blessings. This was tied to their obedience to God, their faithfulness to his covenant, their agreement with him. Pastor Brian, what does this have to do with consequences? What does this have to do with the results of rejecting God's love and second chances? God will not just do what he has always done. That's what he's about to tell them. God will not do what he's always done. Verse 3, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. There's not going to be any agricultural blessings. We were reminded in chapter 8, external religion is useless. We cannot simply check the box, go through the motions, and expect God's going to do what he's always done. He's going to bless me. If your heart is not involved in obedience and worship, you are simply religious, and that is not what God wants. If our heart is not involved in our obedience and worship, we are simply religious, and that is not what God wants. Israel filled that blank. They were religious. They did the right things. Sometimes it was only external. Other times they did the right things, but while worshiping idols, false gods. But they thought, I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing what God says, what God wants. So I expect he's going to do what he's always done. He's going to bless me. He's going to bless us. But God says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do what I've always done. I'm not going to give you new wine, good harvest, abundant crops. But I am going to do what I warned you about. I am going to do what I told you I would do if you were disobedient, if you were unfaithful. Deuteronomy chapter 28, God speaking says, your heavens which are over you, your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land into powder and dust. That is what God is going to do. Verse 2, the threshing floor and winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. Israel looked good on the outside. Religious festivals, religious feasts, celebrations, sacrifices, offerings, all the things they believed would satisfy God, all the things they would believe pleased him. I'm doing what God wants. Therefore, I'm obedient. Therefore, I'm going to be blessed. They were doing all that. They looked good on the outside, but that's not what God wanted. We just looked at Deuteronomy chapter 28. We go back to the beginning of Deuteronomy in chapter 6. God says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. How many of these things are external? One. Jesus repeated the instructions in the Gospels. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. How many of these things are external? One. How much of your obedience is merely external? How much of your obedience is merely external? God wants all of you, not just the external part, not just what you do. Does he have it? Does he have all of you? Does he have most of you? Does he have some of you? Does he have none of you? Are you like Israel? Do you look good on the outside? Therefore, you expect, I look good, God will bless me. He's going to do what he's always done. He will help me. He will answer my prayers. He will give me grace. Is this your approach to God? Rejecting God's love means God won't just do what he's always done. Number one. Number two, said, the status quo will not be maintained. The status quo will not be maintained. Verses 4 through 6 of Hosea 9. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like the bread of mourners to them. All who eat it will be defiled. For their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do on the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. thorns will be in their tents. All the things Israel had been doing to look good on the outside, what they believed God wanted, what they believed brought blessing and protection and grace, they thought, if we keep doing them, if we do external worship, we go to the festivals, we go to the feasts, we do the celebrations, we offer the sacrifices, we give wine and drink and grain offerings, if we do that, things are going to continue the way they are. God says that that worship won't do what you want. It won't do what you think it will. Tim Keller has a quote about worship that says, everyone worships something. The only choice you get is who or what to worship. Israel chose to worship religion, external religion, looking good on the outside, doing the right thing because they thought it earned them God's blessing and grace. They were focused on that, being religious, going through the motions, attempting to please God and gain his favor and blessing. And God says, that's not going to work. I'm going to take all of that away. I'm going to take away what you worship. You aren't going to be able to practice your religion, offer your sacrifices, do your rituals, have your feasts. It's not going to be there anymore. The point is, you need to realize you really aren't worshiping him. You aren't doing what he wants. He's going to take that away till you get that point. So what about you? What about you? Are you like Israel, trying to look good on the outside? Worship, making God and others think you're doing what he wants? I have no problems. Everything's right between me and God. Everything's good, perfect. When is the last time you were honest with someone, anyone, about what's going on in your life? Where you're struggling? What problems you have in your marriage, your finances, your parenting, the issue of anger, fear, worry, depression, anxiety, addiction in your life. What about even saying, I need help being accountable to read my Bible and pray on a regular basis? When's the last time you were not only honest, but you said, I need help and I want you to help me? I mentioned this morning, Biblical Counseling Conference is going on, and in the bulletin on a regular basis, we have this statement: the Bible has hope and answers for marriage crisis, addiction, self-harm, sexual sin, worry, anxiety, depression, anger, and more. But here's the problem: as someone who's done this, and my wife can attest to it as well, do you know when people come for help in this situation? When they've tried everything else and they can't figure out what to do. When they have no hope. And that's great. We want to do that. We want to help those people. But imagine, for those of you who know better, who know God and know God's word, you recognize there's a problem. You don't wait till the last minute. It's not your last resort. You're going there first. Imagine what a difference that would make in your life. Rejecting God's love means God won't do what he's always done. The status quo won't be maintained. And we will mock those who speak the truth. We will mock those who speak the truth. Look at verses 7 through 9. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. So Hosea's announcing, you know better. It's coming. You were warned. God told you way back in Deuteronomy. And here's the people's response. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane. Because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity, the watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Enmity is in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Even though we are great at faking it, wearing our masks, not letting people know what's going on in our lives, what we're struggling with, someone will notice. Someone will notice. Someone will notice and be brave enough to talk to you about it because they care about you. They love you. Or God will use a message or a devotional from a teacher, a pastor, a youth worker, a Sunday school teacher, and he will point it out to you. God will use someone to warn us, to speak the truth to us about our situation, our sin, our choices. You aren't making wise choices. You aren't making godly decisions. If you keep going, this is where you're going to end up. You need to stop. You need to stop, repent, turn around, and start doing what God says is right. And here's our response. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane. That is crazy. That is stupid. I know I'm not supposed to say stupid. Sorry, parents. I'm not doing that. You're overreacting. It's no big deal. You're blowing it out of proportion. It's just a little bit of fun. I got it all under control. That won't happen. I can stop anytime I want. Have you been there? Are you there right now? Who is God using to warn you? Who is saying, you're going the wrong way? Stop. Turn around. You're going someplace bad. You don't want to see where this ends up. Stop before it's too late. Stop doing that. Stop going there. Stop hanging around that person or those people. Quit permanently. Don't dabble. Cut it off. Cut off all communications with them or with that. What do you think of the people that tell you that? How do you talk to them? How do you respond to them? How do you talk about them? Do you respect them? Do you appreciate them? That they care about you? That they love you? Or are they a fool? Are they insane in your eyes? They're crazy. They're overreacting. They're being old-fashioned. They're a killjoy, a party pooper, or worse. How do you treat those who speak the truth of God into your life? God's truth in general, and then specifically to when you are in the midst of something you shouldn't be, when you need to hear it most. What do you think about them? How do you treat them? Rejecting God's love means God won't do what he's always done. The status quo won't be maintained, and we will mock those who speak the truth. And we forget what God did for us. We forget what God did for us. Look at verse 10. This is what God tells the nation of Israel, what he has done for them. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor, and they separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. God chose Israel. God chose them, not because they were big, not because they were important, not because they were influential or powerful. Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is God speaking. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure, above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all the peoples, but because the Lord loves you, that's why he chose you. That's why he chose Israel. That's why he chose you and I. Because God loves us. Like Hosea's marriage to Gomer showed, God knowingly, willingly chose people who would forget what he did, would desire other things, other people, other gods. But they wouldn't just desire them. They would pursue them. They would go after them. They would break their vows, be unfaithful. Knowing all that, God chose them anyway. Knowing all that, God chose you anyway. He chose to love you, even though you're going to be unfaithful. To value you, even though you have little to no value to him. He chose you because he loves you. It's easy to live the here and now and think about the present or the future. What has God done for me lately? When we reject God's love, we have that attitude. We forget what God's done in the past. We forget what he's done, who we were, who we are, and that he chose to love us anyway. What have you forgotten that God has done for you? God chose you even though you were a sinner. He knew every sin you would commit. He knew you were an expert at it. I'm an expert at it. He knows how good of a sinner you are. He knew everything you would ever do, ever say, ever think, before he chose you and after he chose you. He knew everything, including what no one else knows about. All the stuff that you are the only one that knows about, God knows about it. And he chose you. What have you forgotten? That God himself came to earth, lived a perfect life, but because of your sin and mine, was mocked, abused, beaten, and scourged, what we deserved. was nailed to a cross, nailed to your cross, that he died, willingly gave up his life in your place, in my place, because he loved us. Us, we who are highly skilled, expert, professional sinners, professional people at being unfaithful. What has God done for you that you have forgotten? What have you taken for granted, assumed that he owed you, that you deserved, that he was going to continue to do? Where have you glossed over, minimized, played down, whitewashed your sin? Whitewashed how bad you really are. Whitewashed what you have earned, what you really deserve. What has God done for you that you have forgotten? Rejecting God's love means he won't do what he's always done. The status quo won't be maintained. We will mock those who speak the truth. We forget what God did for us. And it will seem like God hates you. It will seem like God hates you. We're going to read verses 10 through 13 and then jump down to 15 through 17. Starting in verse 10, or we're going to start in verse 11. We already read that. For Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. They bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them, I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring about his children to the murderer. Verse 15, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for I have hated them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, where they bear no children, I could kill the darlings of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him. And they shall be wanderers among the nations. Ever had a time in your life that sounds like that, where you felt like that? Everything you did, everything you said, everything you tried, it didn't work. It went wrong. Nothing went like you hoped or planned. And maybe you just said, I give up. I quit. I surrender. I'm not going to try anything else. It doesn't work. It doesn't help. Everything I try just makes it worse. Everybody's against me. No one's on my side. It's like everybody hates me. I even think God hates me. Have you ever felt like this? Maybe you're feeling like that right now. First of all, God doesn't hate you. That's why the says it will seem like God hates you. It may seem like that because he's using every tool in his toolbox, every tool on his tool belt, every relationship, every situation, every circumstance, every event in order to get your attention. To get you to stop, to think, to turn back, turn around and repent, to realize you have rejected God's love. You have rejected him. God will do whatever it takes to get your attention. God will do whatever it takes to get your attention. Pastor Brian, what about Job? He had it really bad, but God wasn't trying to get his attention. He was being tested. Maybe that's what's going on in my life. I'm being tested, just like Job. God is testing me. It's possible. Not every time we suffer is because of sin. Not every time things are difficult is because of sin. So let's see if you are being tested. Let's ask you a few questions. Have you made sure it's not because of sin? Have you looked for any unconfessed sin in your life? Have you asked God to reveal any unconfessed or undealt with sin in your life? Have you dealt with everything he showed you? If that's the case, and God is testing you, how are you doing? How are you doing on the test? Are you doing well? Are you passing? Are you doing as good as Job, or are you failing and doing poorly? Are you responding like Job? Are you suffering well? Are you glorifying God? Is your testimony intact? The reality is, very few of us will ever suffer like Job. And very rarely do we suffer for the reasons Job did. By far, the vast majority of times we suffer is due to sin, plain and simple. Either our sin or someone else's sin. Is that where you find yourself this morning? Feeling like God hates you? Is there some place you cannot get ahead? Nothing seems to work. It just keeps getting worse and worse, harder and harder. Have you examined your life for unconfessed sin? Have you asked God to show you what you're missing or overlooking? If you know there is unconfessed sin, if God has showed it to you, what have you done about it? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to keep ignoring it? Or are you going to deal with it? What if you see this, not in your life, but in someone else's life? They're rejecting God and his love. They're complaining. God isn't doing what he's always done. Things have changed. There's no status quo. They mock people who give them warnings and speak the truth. They forget what God has done. They feel like God hates them. What do you do? What do you ask God for? How do you pray for them? How do you approach God? Look at Hosea chapter 9, verse 14, the verse we intentionally skipped, the first half. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? I believe these are the words of Hosea himself. After hearing all of the things God is doing, he's wondering, how do I pray for my nation? How do I get them to respond to the message the right way? He begins to saying, God, I want you to do, and then he stops. He says, what am I supposed to ask God for? How should I pray? Here's his conclusion. Verse 14, give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. God, do whatever is necessary. Go as far as you have to go to get their attention. Do whatever it takes to make them to listen to you. This is one result that should happen when people see us in the situation of rejecting God's love. People will pray for God to do whatever it takes. When you see a person rejecting God's love and his pursuit, someone you love, someone you care about, but you don't know what to pray or how to pray or what to ask for, ask God, please do whatever it takes, whatever is necessary to get them to listen, to pay attention. God, do whatever it takes. Do whatever is necessary. Do what you need to do. Do you need to pray this for someone? God, do what you have to do. Break them of their desire for sin, for disobedience, for rebellion. Break them of their desire for anyone or anything other than you. God, do whatever it takes. Do what you need to do. Take away whatever you need to take away. Take away their joy, their peace, their rest, their comfort. Take them to whatever place they need to be taken to open their eyes, to make them see only you have what they want. Only you have what they are looking for. God, do whatever it takes. Do what you need to do. Do whatever is necessary. This is a hard prayer to pray. It's even a harder prayer to watch God answer. So don't take this lightly. Don't pray it lightly or on a whim, but you may need to pray this for someone. Is there someone you need to pray this for? Turn that coin over. Is there someone who is praying that for you? Is there someone who is praying that for you or is about to start because they've heard this message? It's not a place you want to be in. You still have time to turn around and repent. Rejecting God's love means God won't do what he's always done. How much of your obedience is merely external? God wants all of you. Does he have all of you or just some of you? Do you look good on the outside and expect God to bless you even though you know what you're like on the inside? The status quo will not be maintained. Are you trying to look good on the outside, make God and other people think you have no problems? Everything's good. Everything's great. Everything's perfect. When is the last time you were honest about what is going on in your life? Honest with someone, anyone. When is the last time you were not only honest but said, I need help? I need help. Whether you're at the end of your rope or you're just starting down that road, I need help. We mock those who give us warnings, who speak the truth. How do you treat? How do you talk about people who speak God's truth into your life, tell you what you're doing wrong in a loving way? How do you respond to them? We forget what God did for us. Knowingly chose unfaithful people who desire other things, who go after other things. The God who chose to be mocked, abused, beaten, and scourged for you, for me, was nailed to a cross for us, willingly gave up his life and died for us. Highly skilled, professional sinners, experts at being unfaithful. What has God done for you that you've forgotten? It will seem like God hates you, because God will do whatever it takes to get your attention. If he's doing that, have you examined your life for sin? Ask God to show you, where is there sin in my life that I'm overlooking or ignoring or simply enjoying and not wanting to confess? When you find it, what are you going to do about it? And people will pray. People will pray, God, do whatever it takes. Do whatever you need to, whatever is necessary. Do you need to pray this for someone? Worse, is someone praying this for you or about to start praying this for you? What has God spoken to you about this morning? Which consequence or consequences are evident in your life? How or where do you need to change your response to God and his love? What has he pointed out from Hosea chapter 9 that you need to address in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another hard sermon, but we thank you that even though all of these things go on, all of these things happen, and we feel like you hate us, you are waiting and willing to take us back. All we have to do is turn and repent. Lord, if there's those here that are struggling with that, those here that are hearing your voice, hearing that alarm, and just simply ignoring it, help them to listen now rather than later, so you don't have to do whatever is necessary, that they repent now, change and turn back early rather than waiting for you to do whatever it takes, whatever is necessary. Lord, as we step into celebrating communion this morning, we ask that we would have been prepared and we would deal with anything that we need to deal with before we celebrate. We ask this all in your name. Amen.